All right, would you stand with us? Howdy. How is everyone this morning?
Great.
I asked this this question earlier to some people. Y'all enjoying winter? The last couple days haven't really been too wintry. It's been really nice. Very, very nice. I know. Mosquitoes are already out. I know the groundhog said we're going to have, what, 6 more weeks of winter, but I don't really see that. What I do know, it is so good to see all of you this morning. We have got a lot of people going this morning. We still have sickness out there. Several people are battling colds and coughs and whatnot. And then we've got other people that are traveling for birthdays and get-together. So we want them to know that we miss them while they're gone. And we appreciate when you guys do come out and show up. So we do want to say how great it is to see all of you this morning. Quickly, we're just going to briefly go over some few announcements. First one being church board members. We have church board meeting tomorrow evening at 6:30, so please be here for that. Then this Thursday, our senior adults will be having a luncheon here at the church at noon, so join in with that, fellowship and food. And then some of you might have seen Miss Paula out in the foyer in between Sunday school and church this morning. This Saturday is our all-church Valentine's Day banquet, and it'll be at 6:30 here at the church in the fellowship hall. Cost is $7 per person. Those tickets will be on sale probably directly following service, then this evening, and then probably Wednesday night. If you can have your tickets bought by then, that way we know how many to prepare for that. But again, that is this Saturday, 6:30, and the cost is $7 per person.
You might just remind them that some people think sometimes those are couples banquets, but it's just
different. Yeah, that is all church Valentine's banquet. It's not couples only. It's open for everyone. So please come out. They always have a good time. Always have a good time for that. Some of you may have already received a nominating letter for this upcoming church year. Be in prayer as those letters have gone out, but they are due back in by next Sunday evening. So please, if you received one of those nominating letters, please try to have those in by next Sunday evening. And then I made mention on this last week, if you are part of a committee or someone that turns in a budget, those budgets are due in by February the 19th. And then the Finance Committee budget meeting will be February the 23rd here at the church. So please try to get those in as quickly as you can. I believe Miss Ruth is going to come up and talk about missions. You can go right there. All right. We got a video, and then Ruth will come.
Has played a vital role by providing funds for property and buildings around the world. This offering helps give Nazarenes worldwide a sense of permanence, conveying the message that the Church of the Nazarene is here to stay. With the entire offering going toward the construction of churches, schools, medical facilities, and homes for missionaries, these physical structures provide an environment where lives are changed.
That was rather short, so I thought I would just talk a minute about alabaster. I know the ones of you that have been Nazarenes for years and years knows what alabaster is. Some of our new people probably didn't really know for sure what alabaster is. It's an offering that we take up twice a year in February and September. And if you caught it in the little video, 100% of that offering goes for its intended purpose, which is to purchase land and to build churches, hospitals, dispensaries, schools, missionary homes. It's exciting that 100% of that goes. It's not used for anything else. And also, we need to know that it's an international offering. Sometimes we think, well, the United States is always taking it up. That's not true. It's an international offering. So any place that we have Nazarene work in the world, They will be taking this offering also twice a year, just like we do. We have alabaster boxes over in the window if anybody would like to have one to put your money in. And I was going to say, too, Pastor Don has had the privilege of worshiping in several alabaster churches down through the years as he's gone to the mission field. So we're going to take the offering on the 26th of February, so be thinking about that, and we'll take that up that day. I think the children usually help us, and they get a big kick out of that. And then I was handed this to announce our district NMI president, Rhonda Rhodes, wants all of us to have a 30-day prayer challenge for our pastors and church leaders. And there's no greater gift that we can give our pastors or our church leaders than to pray for them. Pastors are not going to be able to win the battle alone. They need committed intercessors to lift them up in fervent, specific prayer. Just imagine how the power of God might be unleashed if in our churches we were able to pray faithfully for all of our pastors and our church leaders. And this will be out on the Welcome Center, and it has a little a scripture for each of the 30 days and also a little item that we can specifically pray for. So please pick one of these up and do this 30-day prayer challenge for our pastors and our church leaders.
I was just wondering how in the world I would follow that up. Didn't she do a good job? Brag on her a little bit here. I felt kind of weak when I stood up. I said, she's already preached a sermon, so I'm doing it backward today. We've already had the sermon, and now I'm going to take the offering. So if our ushers would come, we'll receive our weekly tithes and offerings. Father, we are indeed blessed to be in your house today. We look around at the smiling faces, the people who are blessed by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, as we bring our tithes and offerings into the storehouse, may your blessings be present. May everyone here feel the personal presence of God, the Holy Spirit, as we bring what you have given so graciously to us into the storehouse. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Oh, so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah. Lord of all. God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God.
Serve a great and a wonderful and an awesome God. He is so good to us in all of the situations that we face. There are several that are away from us this morning, and we trust that you'll pray for God to touch them and help them and to heal their bodies in the midst of sickness. We have some folks that are traveling and away from us. I think Gerald and Iris are traveling now, and Troy and Julie have to travel to Oklahoma today for a special family event. And we have others that are out and about, some that are sick. Heather is in the hospital this morning. Went yesterday and got some complications. And so you pray for Heather and Isla and for Cody and Remy. Appreciate that so much this morning. Not anything that we're alarmed about at this point, but just precautions. And so pray for them. We appreciate that so very, very much. We want to remember Joanne Carter, Sue's mom, who had hip surgery and is recovering now in rehab. And pray you continue to pray for them, for Lonnie and Donna Groves. Donna's had some some health issues going on. And so just continue to pray for these men. It's great to see Alberta Lingner in service this morning after having had some procedures. Larry tells me that God has so blessed him so quickly that he's due to go back to work next week. And so we praise the Lord for the way he is recovering and the way that God is blessing and helping and healing in his body and in his life this morning. And so many things that are a part of the things we're concerned about. We continue to pray for our sister churches as well as our own going through church health initiatives. And I got a text this morning, Pastor Donnie Blancett, they were having this morning, they had vacated their sanctuary from their regular seating and had put tables in the sanctuary. And they were having a bring a guest to breakfast Sunday, and they're having breakfast in the sanctuary in the service as that was ongoing. And so they were bringing in people that were not connected to a church or to Christ and having a special time. And so we assured them we would be praying with them and for them. There's a great group of pastors that meet weekly on Mondays. And so we continue to pray for our sister churches in the city, a great alliance and great fellowship between those pastors, and we appreciate that so very, very much. And so we continue to pray that God indeed will bless in all of the places as people are gathering in his name today. And so we're going to sing again. The altars are open to you. If you have need of a place to lift up praise or to lay down a burden, you feel free to come and find a place to kneel and pray. And after we sing, we'll lift our voices together in prayer.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord.
Father, we are indeed grateful for your presence here this morning. We sense your presence. Lord, we know that your promise to be with us to the end of the world is so much more than a feeling. It's a fact. It's a statement. It's a promise. And by your own faithfulness, you back that statement up. And so, Father, every time we come together, gathering in your name, we are assured, Father, of your presence. Now, Father, being the human beings that we are, it's nice when we get those feelings. It's nice when we're moved emotionally. But, Father, sometimes feelings and emotions can betray us. And, Lord, so we come this morning in the promise of the Word, in the truth of your Scripture. And, Father, we believe and we know that you are here with us. Father, we thank you for your guidance and your direction in our lives. We owe you everything. We are nothing without you, but as the Apostle Paul said, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so, Father, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would lead, guide, and direct all that's said and done today. We pray, Father, that your protection would be with those who are traveling. We pray that you would go with them as they go through the highways and the byways. Lord, we pray that you would enter the rooms and the homes of those folks that may be in the hospital or those folks who may be sick at home this morning. And may they right now know that their church family is lifting them up in prayer. May they sense your presence. May their spirit bear witness with your spirit and your spirit bear witness with theirs, Father, that they are your children and you are their God. And that, Father, there is a church family that loves them that's lifting them up today. Father, there are things that come that we have no control of sometimes, and we need your strength. We need your comfort. We need your peace of mind to deal with those life situations. And so, Father, we pray today the peace of God that passes all understanding would go beyond any situation that anyone might be dealing with this morning, that, Lord, they'll sense your comfort, and they'll sense those words, peace be with you, as Jesus spoke so many times. And, Father, may we know your peace. May we know your grace and your love this morning. And as we share together in worshiping you, may you fill us to overflowing with your spirit, with your holy presence. And Lord, as we go about our day, as we go about our week, we pray that as you have filled us, that we in turn give that out, Father. That as we share your love, that your spirit will impact other people throughout our week. Father, we as a church want to be a lighthouse to our community. We want to reach out with the love of Jesus Christ. Father, we want to be bold like those that we've been studying on Wednesday nights in the books of Acts, Father. They didn't pray for you to make life easy for them. They didn't pray for, Lord, for things to go only good. But Lord, they prayed for you to give them boldness, that whatever suffering, whatever persecution, whatever difficulties they might face, Lord, they just simply asked that you would give them strength to overcome. And so, Father, today we pray for that holy boldness. We pray, Father, for you to fill us afresh and anew. Equip us through the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you. We know that you are the healer. We know that you can touch the sick and bring health and wholeness back into their lives. Pray that you can handle all of those situations. Lord, we know you can. And Father, we just commit all those things to you. We commit the transition that we're going through to you, Lord, the things that need to be done to complete the church health initiative. Father, we want to be a healthy church. We want to be giving birth to new life. Father, we want to see people coming to Christ who have never known him before. And Lord, their lives being changed not only for the better here on earth, but to have the promise and assurance of a home in heaven that we enjoy and that gives us peace as we go throughout this life. Father, help us to make a difference for your name's sake. And we give you our lives this morning. We ask you just to help us along the way. We'll give you praise and honor and glory, for you are worthy this morning. In the powerful and the precious name of Jesus, we ask it. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how marvelous. and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song.
Thank you. Where would we be without the love of God? There's a world that needs to know it. And we're the people that have been appointed to show it. I entitled the sermon's message, Show Some Love. There are all kinds of catchphrases that come along through generations of people and their trending statements, and people catch on to things, you know, like, where's the beef? Well, that one kind of went away. One of the things that's been more trendy in the last few years has been this phrase, show them some love. You know, show them some love. You have these programs sometimes, and instead of saying, give a round, warm, you know, a warm round of applause for somebody, say, oh, show these people some love. And that means to clap and appreciate them and those kind of things. And then sometimes people will say things and maybe they're not getting the response they want. And they go, man, I'm not feeling the love. And so our job, our goal, and we hope it's not just a job, we hope it's what happens naturally because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, that we can show the love. That when people meet us, they can see in our lives the love of God. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. Our goal is to help 64 people come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in the next year. In the process of trying to connect with those 64 people as our number to target and to reach out to, we've also targeted a number of 1,200 people to touch with the love of Jesus Christ. We'll have different outreach events and various things that will happen. Indeed, a part of the prescription is that the leaders that are part of our church in this next year will be accountable for specific goals in regard to invitations and to gospel presentations. One of the things, if you remember, that was given to me as pastor is that I would invite 5 people per week and present the gospel at least once a week in order to reach those goals. Now, some things happen easier and fall into place easier than other things, and I have been praying. I've been talking to the Sunday night crowd in particular and the Wednesday night crowd about this. But I'm working on kind of reshaping my weekly schedule and trying to find a way to get out and connect with people who possibly don't know Jesus Christ. And since my kids have all graduated school and gotten away from home, and I don't have those connections that I used to have with those parents and those kinds of things, I find myself having been in the office more. And so last week I said, man, I gotta get on this. I gotta figure out how I'm gonna do this. And so last Friday, when it was so nice and pretty and warm and pretty windy, I went out to the park, and lo and behold, the park 2 blocks south of my house, there was a lot of people. Young families with children playing in the park, and I took my book, and here I am, just one old man sitting in a park bench looking over the top of a book that I'm reading. And I think to myself, I wonder now if I'm the creepy old guy. So I read my book for a while, and the enemy sat on my shoulder, and he said, man, you don't want to do this. He said, you're going to make a fool out of yourself. And people don't really want to hear from you. They don't talk about God in church. And so I got in my pickup, and I went home, and I changed clothes because we were going to head down to Ava for a deal for my niece that night. And I went back to the park without my book and without sitting on the park bench, but with my business cards and the schedule of our church services. And I just began to walk around the park and introduce myself to people. Some people I was able to engage in a longer conversation. Some people it was a fairly brief conversation. But I was able just to introduce myself and say to folks, I'm Gary Swearingen, pastor of the Nazarene Church, just a couple of blocks from here. It's a beautiful day. I see you're out with your family. I just wanted to introduce myself and ask you if you have a regular place to worship. Some of them said yes. Some of them kind of looked at me like, you know, I don't want to tell you because if I tell you, you're going to say some other stuff to me. And so for those folks who did not have a place of worship, I simply said, listen, here's my card and here's a schedule of my church services. And we just want you to know that you're welcome at our place anytime. If you want to come, you can come. Now, I did not have the opportunity in that session of going around the park and meeting those people Friday afternoon. I did not get the opportunity to present the gospel specifically to any one person, but I did invite 7 families to our church. And so, I'm trying to figure this out just like you are. But here's what I know. We have to indeed impact people with the love of Jesus Christ as we go. And we talked about this, you know, back a few weeks ago, that the Great Commission is not just a command where we have to think some strategy up, but in essence, the word go means as you are going. So live your life. Do the stuff you do. But make sure that God is a part of whatever you're doing. And as you go about your life, seize the opportunities in those conversations where someone says something to you about they're going through a difficult time, or where someone talks about, hey, great weather we're having, or whatever. Seize those moments to agree with those people and say, yeah, do you know why? Or to say to those people when you're having a tough time, could I pray for you? Or to say to those people, I know someone who could help you. And we can get into simple conversations without any kind of confrontation. We can create the window of opportunity to share God with other people. And so as we think about this, how many of you know what's coming up Tuesday? Valentine's Day, and that's all about love. You know, February is the month of thinking about love, and so I thought it appropriate this morning. We've talked about the Great Commission over and over and over again, and we want to continue to think about that. But I thought it was good this morning that as we think about what we're going to do for our loved one, our significant other, our family. You know, Jennifer and I send Valentines to all of our adult kids, you know, because we love them. And we want to encourage them. And I want us to think about 3 things this morning. I want us to think about the love of God. What a tremendous thing. I want us to think about our love for God. And I want us to think about loving like God, or how God is going to love others through us, for just a few moments this morning as we think about this great love and as we celebrate love during this month of February. You know, one of the things that is so powerful in the song, that song that I just sang has been around for years and years and years, but I love that part in the chorus where it talks about the love of God that is measureless. Measureless. Have you ever been trying to do a task and you had your supplies all lined out, but you didn't purchase enough of something and you ran out. You didn't have enough nails or enough screws or enough glue or enough paint or enough of whatever it was that you were doing. You ran out. Now, the good news is that between Lowe's and Home Depot and Walmart and Meeks, you know, there's an abundant supply of stuff out there if you need stuff to fix stuff. And you can just go around and get stuff. The only problem is if you don't get the same stuff that you got before, whatever that gallon of paint was that you had mixed and you didn't get enough of it, you know, and you go try to get somebody else to, it doesn't ever quite come out just exactly the same. That's the wonderful thing about God's love. It is consistent and it is limitless. There is more than enough to go around. I love that verse of scripture in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 that reads like this: "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him." And so this love, you understand what the word lavish means? When you can lavish something on someone, that's more than they need, right? And you still have left over. God never runs out. His love is unlimited and measureless. It's also unconditional, and he demonstrates that in the way that he laid out the plan of salvation for us. How many of you have ever been in a situation where maybe you said this to someone or someone said this statement to you? You're making some statement, you're trying to present some fact, and they say to you, or you've said to someone else, "Prove it. Prove it." In other words, I want to see some evidence. Talk is cheap. Show me something that really proves that what you're saying is true. And of course, we don't have to go very far within the Word of God to find testimony to what God has done on our behalf. The love He shared for us to have deliverance from the problems that we faced. John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." He gave His only Son. If you have children, and you have bunches of them, you know, there's probably some moments, just brief, fleeting moments, every once in a while you think you could loan some of them out. When we were having the prayer walk of the city, I remember as we were walking back over here in Raintree, we encountered a couple in their garage, and it was just the man and wife, and I walked up to them, introduced myself, told them that we were praying over the city and that we were praying indeed for their home and their family, and if they didn't have a church home, that we were from the Nazarene Church, they were just a couple blocks away, and I just didn't want them to feel like, I said, "I don't want you to feel like there's, you know, any people out here stalking anybody or anything like that," because it's kind of unusual to see people, you know, in dress clothes walking around the streets. And so he said, "Oh, no problem." I said, "Yeah, we just want to pray for you and your children." He said, "Well, hey, you can borrow them for a while if you want." I said, "I've had four of my own to raise already. I believe I'll do without. Thanks." But God proves His love because His only Son, He gave His life for us. Now, you know, I have a hard time sometimes wrapping my head around all this because God is Jesus and Jesus is God, but Jesus is God's Son. And so when God put Jesus on the cross, He was putting Himself on the cross. And when Jesus died for us, then God died for us. And, you know, I can't get a hold of it, but I like it. I'm glad for it. I'm happy for it. The love of God is a powerful and a tremendous thing. And in the book of Romans, as Paul was writing to the church at Rome, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, he says this: "But God demonstrates," He proves, "His own love for us, and this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus died for everyone that would be or would be coming from that time. Everyone who was present on the earth and everyone who had never been born yet that would be born. Jesus died, and what He did, the plan of salvation that God wrought through Jesus Christ, was good for all of those folks. He doesn't have to do anything again, doesn't have to do anything over. What He did once and for all is good for everyone. He demonstrated His love while we were yet sinners. We're born into this life sinners. We don't get a choice about that. We don't become sinners because we do sin. We're born with a sin nature. That's why we commit sin. And that's a problem that God can fix. And it's an issue that Jesus died for. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, we read this. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus died on the cross to be the answer to our problem of sin separating us from our Heavenly Father. In verses 15 and 16, it goes on to say this. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. God doesn't love. God is love. And that's another hard one to get our heads wrapped around. Love is not what God does. Love is who God is. Can't do anything else. There's no other capacity in Him. He is love. And He has proved it through the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus, on the cross, to provide for us a way back into relationship with Him, a way over the penalty of our sins, a way out of hell and into heaven. That is good stuff. The love of God. Now, what about our love for God? How are we going to turn around and do the same thing, in essence, and show God that we love Him? When I think about loving God, I think, you know, and this is kind of a backwards thing, because we want to move all of our relationships into the example of relationship that God sends from heaven down to us. But the truth of the matter is, to comprehend this and to think about it, we have to think about what we know and are familiar with first, to move toward grasping what really is the truth about God. How many of you here have ever been in love? Okay, that's good. So let me take you back to the beginning of that point where you were in love. And let me just kind of remind you about the dating relationship thing. And falling in love and living together successfully, all that comes about only when you have a desire to please the other person more than yourself. You see, when we're dating, I tell people this all the time in counseling in my office, but when we're dating, you get these two people, and when they're dating, they lean towards each other. They try to please each other. They kind of try to outdo each other in terms of making the other person happy, and then they get married. And then if we're not careful, and if we're not intentional, then as soon as we get married and get a lock on it, then all of a sudden we start going this way and start telling the other person what we need from them. And if they don't give us what we need from them, then we get further and further and further away. And that's where divorce comes in. That's where separation comes in. Because we cease to have that desire to please the other person more than having our own needs met, and we begin to focus on our needs above the needs of the other person, and we become demanding and we become selfish. And so this whole thing of desiring to please God, you know, that's where we need to be at. And the scripture, I think, defines it. There are texts that I think affect it. Psalms chapter 42. Psalms 42 and verse 1. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. That's a pretty big thirst, isn't it? Have you ever taken water for granted? Have you ever had to do without water? Did you ever have something go wrong with your plumbing, or did you live in a place where they had a boil order or whatever, and all of a sudden stuff you never thought about is all you could think about? That's the kind of relationship we need to have with God, where we want Him so bad and feel the need for Him so great that we think about Him in relationship to every other thing that's going on in our life. He's a part of it. He saturates our mind and our life and our spirit. And we find in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 where it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." And that's God. God is righteousness. Our righteousness is in Jesus Christ. Hunger and thirst for Jesus. Whatever you feel like is lacking in your life, I'm telling you, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the fulfillment. Jesus is the thing that can satisfy. And so we need to focus on Him. And if we turn over another page or so in the sixth chapter, we find those words in Matthew 6:33, where it says this to us: seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And so that's where we need to be in our love for God. We need God to be on top. We need God to be first. We need God to be foremost. We need Him to be everything. And the way that we show that, the way that we prove that to God, is by doing the things that matter to Him. Taking the things that He said to us and the things that He taught us and exemplifying those in our life and in our activity. Let me just share some things with you very quickly here from the book of John, chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Verse 21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. And then in verses 23 and 24, Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own, but they belong to the Father who sent me. I mean, he lays it out pretty, I would say he lays it out in black and white, but I have a red letter edition. So he lays it out in red and white. The words he's speaking. If you love me, you'll do what I wrote in the book. If you don't do what's written in the book, you don't really love me in regards to what you say. Because obeying me is the proof. Now, we're not saved by works. Don't anybody go here. The preacher goes preaching today. He said we're saved by works. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ and the work He did on the cross. But I'm here to tell you the evidence, the proof of your faith are the things that you do in obedience to the teaching of God. And to go against His teaching is a statement as to how you care about Him. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. This is love for God, to obey His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. 2 John 1:6. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to His commands. As you have heard from the beginning, His command is that you walk in love. This is a pretty simple thing. It doesn't take a lot of scholarliness to read this and interpret it. God basically says, if you really love me, you'll do what I wrote in the book. And if you don't do what I wrote in the book, then the truth of the matter is, what you think about what you think is more important than what you think about what I think. Because that's what you're doing. You're following what you think instead of what I think. So if you want to prove that you love me, do what I think. Do what I taught. Do what I said. That's the evidence. And the practical application is given to us as we think about commands and obeying commands. I mean, we know them by heart. Exodus chapter 20, and God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in the heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses His name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but He rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And then we can look in Matthew chapter 22, and we find Jesus making a statement. In essence, He's summarizing the Ten Commandments, and he essentially says this when they ask Him about what's important. And in Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 36, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. If you're going to obey my commands, the first command is make me first. Put what I think above everything else. Put what I say above everything else. Conform your life and everything about your life into what I have said. And your obedience is the proof of your love for me. So my question this morning is this: what position does God have in your life? If you're struggling maritally, or you're in a relationship that you're not married and you're in a relationship and you're struggling a little bit, let me ask this question. Are you doing everything to please the other person more than yourself? Because you'll find that relationships work better when that happens. It's the way it works with God. We need to please Him more than we please ourselves. He has to be first and foremost in our life, or He doesn't want any other place. It's all or nothing. So, we understand this great love of God. We don't totally understand it, but we can perceive it and receive it. Unlimited and measureless, unconditional and demonstrated. And we can take our statement to say to God, we love you, and we can say, how do we prove that? And we read in the Scripture that it is our obedience to His commands that prove our love for Him, and that we indeed can do that by putting Him first and foremost in our life. But what about getting God's love to other people? What about loving like God? One of my favorite phrases, I guess, over the years has become being God with skin on. A lot of people don't know God. A lot of people don't understand God. A lot of people don't take time to read the Bible. They want to deal with the theological concepts. It's too much for them. They just say, I don't get it. I don't care to get it. You know, that'd be great if that would happen, but I'm not going to put forth the effort. And so the only way that they know God and understand God is that you continue to be God to them. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you I've learned right quick. That's not easy. Because in my humanity, I get tired of being God with skin on faster than God gets tired of being God. I get frustrated with people, and I begin to draw my own conclusions about how much effort I ought to put into a relationship. If I'm not mistaken, the testimony that you heard a couple weeks ago from Jenny Noriega was basically she was doing nothing but using that church for free stuff for about 10 years. And they just kept letting her come, letting her have, bailing her out, helping with her family, until it clicked one day and she got it. What if I give up before somebody God's using me to work with? What if I give up before they get it? What if I get too frustrated? What if I get too tired? What if I get too preoccupied with myself and my own convenience and my own thing? And I'm not saying that we don't have to give attention to our life and our family. And there's a place, I know there's a place in the Bible where it talks about shaking the dust off your feet and walking away. So I know there's a place out there that's like that. But I'm pretty sure that I've never crossed that place, according to God. I think I've crossed it in my own mind and stopped doing some things sometimes of my own accord. But I'm not sure I've ever reached the point where God told me to quit on somebody. I'm not saying I didn't quit on some people. I'm just saying I don't think I ever got to the point where God's the one that told me to quit. I think I may have quit on my own. So may God forgive me. I want to go to heaven. I sure don't want to be the reason somebody else didn't get to. Matthew chapter 22, verses 39 and 40 says, "And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." That second commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. So there's actually two commands in there. First of all, you need to think about what God thinks about your life, not what you think about your life. Because God's evaluation is the correct evaluation. And a lot of people do not make a correct evaluation about themselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that's pretty much what we do. So if we don't like us, we don't like anybody else. When we're not happy with us, we're not happy with anybody else. So we're not talking about arrogance. We're not talking about conceit. We're talking about realizing that you are the very creation of God and you have value. So let God value you in the way that He wants to. Accept His evaluation of you and turn around and again respond to others in the same way that God has responded to you. Value your life. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Excuse me. I start crying and then my glasses get really messed up. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." If we're going to make disciples, they need to understand that we are a disciple. In other words, if I'm going to be a disciple like you, you got to be a disciple. So how do I know you're a disciple? I know you're a disciple because you love people. Because God is love. And if you're a follower of God, then the love of God is in you and is going to be poured out on other people. It just has to happen. It's a natural thing. It just is the way that it is. And we look over in that letter in 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." And so then in verses 17, it says, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in the presence." Actions speak louder than words. That's where it comes from right there. Chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Verses 11 and 12. "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us." Heard a story about a teenage boy who thought he had really figured something out, and every night his little sister wanted him to read a bedtime story to her. And so this was back in the day of a cassette tape players. And so he took a portable cassette player and he recorded the reading of these bedtime stories on a tape. And he said, "Oh, look here, isn't this wonderful? I've made this for you, and whether I'm here, whether I'm not here, you can have this and you can hear me read to you all of your favorite bedtime stories whenever you want them. Isn't that great?" She said, "No." He said, "Why not?" She looked him in the eye and said to him, "Because it doesn't have a lap." God with skin on. We need each other. People need people. What does it look like for us to love like God? Well, it has to do with the way we treat each other. And we can go right back to that set of things we call the commandments. And we can pick it up at verse 12 and read, "Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Those are how we ought to act toward each other. And if that doesn't help you, then there's a New Testament passage that when we come to this time of year in particular, I am reminded that I still haven't got it yet. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Love never fails. You can put God everywhere the word love is in that passage, and it'll be descriptive of God's character. God is, God is, God is. Truth of the matter is, though, if we say we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the love of God is in us, then you should be able to put your name before every one of those is's. And if you can't, probably a good time to be on your knees and say, Lord, I need some help. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. If you're there intentionally because you don't care enough to do anything about it, that's bad. But if the light bulb's just coming on and you're realizing, hey, I'm not really maybe as surrendered as I thought I was, I think that's a great thing. That we find that place where we say, maybe I haven't given as much of me to God as I thought I had. And we surrender our whole selves to Him. So that indeed He can carry out the work of love in our lives. We as a church need to love like that in order that we might reach out to our community. Show me a church where there's love and I'll show you a church where there's power in the community. In Chicago, a few years ago, a little boy attended a Sunday school that I know of. And when his parents moved to another part of the city, the little fellow still attended the same Sunday school, although it meant a long, tiresome walk each way. A friend asked him why he went so far and told him there was plenty of others just as good near his home. They may be as good for others, but not for me, was his reply. Why not? The friend asked. His reply, because they love a fella over there. God is love. That's one of the first verses, any of you been in Sunday school, any period of time at all, that's one of the first things you learn. God is love. You take that portion of that verse, and that's one of the first memory verses that you learn. God is love. That's because it's the bedrock of everything. And if God is love, and we are God's, we will love. We can't help but do it. It's the nature of God. So as we go, as you are going, go make disciples. As you are going, show some love. Help people be feeling the love. Make a difference where you are and with whom you meet. And God can use that to do what needs to be done. And doors of opportunity will open for you to have God conversations with people who know that you love them. And they will let you not only invite them to your church, but then they'll let you tell them about your God and about your relationship. Because they want to know what makes you tick and what makes you like that when nobody else around is like that. What's the difference? And you and I both know the only and real difference ever is Jesus. They need Him. We've got Him. So what do you say? We give a little. Amen. Let's stand together. Lord, these altars are open this morning. We always want to have a place and a time of decision. Lord, we're convinced that sometimes in our humanness and our selfishness and our carnality even, that a lot of times we're not letting you come through the way you really want to come through. Lord, I bought a kit the other day to polish my headlights because they had gotten hazed over. And I wanted my lights to shine brighter. Lord, I'm afraid that the stuff of life sometimes makes our lives like the lenses on my headlights. and they need a little abrasiveness from you to clear them up. Get that fog off of there. Get that haze out of the way so that your light can shine clearly through. So, Lord, we're here at this point of invitation to say, Lord, if you need to discipline us, if you need to be a little abrasive with us, Lord, if you need to do something to clear off the fog, to take away the haze, Lord, whatever there is in our life that might be obstructing the reflection of your light to our world, Lord, clean it off of us. We want you to do that. We don't know what that might mean. But Lord, we're giving you permission because we want to be like you. We want to be a true reflection of your light to our world. So Lord, these altars are open this morning. If anyone needs a place to pray, we want to give them that time. We invite them to step out from their pew and to make their way to these altars of prayer. We'd love to pray with them. We know that you wait with open arms because you love them and you want to help them. It's never a bad thing when we acknowledge the things that might be less than you would have them to be in our life and that we give them to you and we move closer to you and more into your likeness. That's a good thing. So we thank you for the opportunity to do that. And Father, we pray that as we go from this place today, that you indeed would make us your light in a dark world. And all God's people opened their hearts and minds to the Heavenly Father and said, make us like you. And then they all said, amen.